Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is breaking news, good news for the people of God.
That's the Reverend Dr. Donovan Drake. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some stimulating conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome back the Reverend Dr. Donovan Drake, pastor of Trinity Avenue Presbyterian Church in Durham, North Carolina. Donovan earned graduate degrees from Princeton Theological Seminary and McCormick Theological Seminary. Before coming to Trinity Avenue in 1998, he was associate pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Morganton, North Carolina. Donovan, thanks for being with us again.
Great to be here, Peter. Thanks.
Preaching has always been an important focus of your ministry, and I understand that in your church you have an effective way of helping to prepare your congregation for the Word of God each week. Tell us about that practice.
We send out the Scripture each week by email, and then along with the Scripture, I send out some exegetical notes that I think I'll be using in the sermon and pose some questions to the congregation that the text raises. I thought about doing this after I realized that when we come into Christmas and Easter, the church is so much more alive when you come into the room, the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. It is as if they know in advance what the story is going to be. And I thought, well, why don't we do that all year? Why don't we clue them in to what the story is going to be? And so the Scriptures go out with the questions at hand. And what's great about it is that the congregation then emails me back some of their thoughts about the Scripture, and often I've got free sermon material because of it, because it has already affected them in some way. And I have just found it to be great.
Last week we talked about how to deal with the fear of the future, whether it's the fear of the economic situation, the fear of death, whatever fears we face. This week we're going to look back and deal with the pain of the past. I know you've been in church congregations that experienced significant pain in their histories. What causes such pain, and does it ever go away?
I think it is often difficult to figure out what causes the pain. I think often when a pastor comes into a painful situation, what the pastor finds is a lot of symptoms of what's going on. You can tell that people are leaving the church or that this person isn't speaking to this one. But what is underneath all that? That is the pastor's job, is to find out, okay, what is the root cause of all this pain? Sin, by far and away, is the root cause.
I understand that your calling to the ministry actually came in a church situation that was undergoing a split.
Right. My wife and I, we entered into a congregation that was one church, two locations. It was a downtown church and a suburban church that should have split years ago, but they tried to hold on to the one congregation in two locations. But what that did was cause, you know, grievances. The suburban church had more money, and the urban church was having more outreach, and how was our money being used? There was all this fighting going on. And finally, they called it quits. But it wasn't without a lot of pain. In fact, the pastor's car got firebombed one night, if you can believe that or not. But into this split, my wife and I came to be members of the church, and I felt it upon myself to do a ministry of healing. And I think God was working through me to do that, and I came into that church and felt that there needed to be healing, and I felt God's call to do just that. I did it through children's sermons and working through the kids and talking with one another and finding ways in which we can turn this atmosphere of grief into an atmosphere of joy. And just moving that from grief to joy, just got the ball rolling to make people feel good about themselves again. And then I think we could go back and look at what were the problems here, mm-hmm. and how do we understand those problems, and are those problems beginning to heal?
Well, speaking of the painful past, your sermon today is based on the Old Testament text for the fifth Sunday of Lent from the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah brings up the pain of the past and sheds some light on what could happen to it. Would you read the passage for us?
The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
In this 31st chapter, Jeremiah talks about a new covenant with the house of Israel. God says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. They won't have to teach one another or tell people about God because everybody will know. That sounds great, but it also almost sounds as if we'll lose our freedom, like God will implant a chip in our brain or something. What do you think?
Yeah, I struggled with that. I saw that in the passage as well. And it looks as if God or Jeremiah is just fed up with these people who cannot seem to keep the law. Jeremiah was a prophet during the times in which the law was found again in the temple. And the people tried to commit themselves again to the law, and then they failed miserably. And I just sense the frustration here in the prophet's words and in God's word. It was, I give up. I'm just going to write it on your heart. And you're right. I mean, in doing so, it takes a lot of the freedom away if God would choose to do it that way. I don't see the prophecy being unfolded as such in our day-to-day lives, thanks be to God, that God allows us the freedom to continue to live in the law and fail by the law. Now, I find it interesting that the prophet would write it in such a way in which it does sound like that God is putting a chip into our brain. But fortunately, God has not done that, that God still allows us the freedom to be His people, to be the failures that we are. And God continues, though, to be steadfast in God's love, to be able to pull us up from the sins that we have committed, always faithful, always taking our hearts and writing His new law of love upon it.
Well, Donovan, we look forward to learning more about how this law is written on our hearts. Your sermon is entitled Breaking News. Thank you for being with us.
Great to be here, Peter. Thank you. Years ago, I spent some time working as a news reporter for a television station in Iowa. I started as an intern, young, with no experience. My news director was wise enough, however, to send me to cover the innocuous stories of the day, which meant I reported on a lot of 4-H fairs. I covered rhubarb pie recipes, lawn tractor pulls, and what the future might hold for Millie, the prize-winning sow. Turns out it was the refrigerated section of your local grocery store. Well, these Pulitzer performances must have given my news director more confidence in me. And so in due time, he sent me out to cover a murder trial in Nebraska, and then an interview with a woman who had a tree go through her mobile home. I reported on a family who was busy pulling items out of a flooded home. I interviewed a soon-to-be unemployed farmer who tearfully fell victim to the farm crisis. I was finally reporting on breaking news. But I would often drive back home from the station bothered by the pain of those whom I had interviewed. It wasn't just breaking news. It was heartbreaking news. Now, in a rather circuitous route, I find myself no longer a television reporter, but a pastor. Even so, I still find myself dealing with breaking news, heartbreaking news. In a single day, I can listen to someone who's going through a divorce, sit with a person who just lost their job, cry in the cancer clinic, travel to the nonprofit that is struggling to find money for ministry, and wrap it all up with an evening meeting that ends in prayer concerns for so many, many, many people. Breaking news is all around and in our text today. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is breaking news, good news for the people of God. But note how the prophet cannot let this good news stand alone, but he must connect it to the heartbreaking news of the past. For the Lord says, this new covenant, it will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. Jeremiah and the Lord could not let the new covenant stand without the reminder of the pain of the old. Old wounds are plainly visible. Look, I took them by the hand, says the Lord. The image is set up to be touching, like a young couple hand in hand on their way down the aisle, or a young mother taking the hand of her little ones to get them safely to the other side. Whatever the image, it is intensely intimate. And it sets the dagger for the stabbing words that follow about the covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. I don't know why Jeremiah chose to temper the good news with the heartbreak of the past, but it reminds me of a story of a man who wakes every morning and sees a faded color photograph of his wedding day. Every morning he wakes to this photo. It isn't a great photo, not even done by a professional, just a mere snapshot, taken by someone in the congregation precisely at the time when the bride and groom were looking intently into each other's eyes, and it echoes with the words, "Do you promise to love one another in joy and in sorrow, in plenty and in want, sickness and in health, throughout all your days?" Many years later, that man still hears his voice every morning saying, "I do." The man said that this snapshot photo went up in our bedroom soon after my wife, by her grace and the grace of God, let me back into our marriage. I made a mistake. He said, "I have not dared to ask my wife why she put that photo up on the wall. Maybe she likes it, but maybe she also knows that I will see it and be reminded of the promise I broke." When Jeremiah wrote down the words of the Lord to share with the people weren't just waking to the reminders of the covenant that they broke. They had the reminders all around, every moment of every day. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down, the temple razed, people were pulled from their families, their homes, their worship, and dragged to a foreign land. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Every moment of every day was a reminder of how they broke the covenant. They were once God's treasured possession. Led out of Egypt on the wings of eagles, they soared on God's love. All they needed to do was remember and respond in kind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. But loving with all your heart is not easy. We know this. There are in this world too many other loves competing for a heart's desire. A love of golf. I love New York. I love my wife. I love my family. I love to travel. I love my golden retriever. I'd love to make more money. I'd love to get a bigger home. I'd love to get a new job. I'd love and I'd love and I'd love. And before too long, loving God with all your heart and with all your soul becomes nothing more than a token of appreciation, a visit to worship every once in a while, or a tax deduction at the end of the year. The prophets warned about it. The Lord doesn't want your measly offerings. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Turn the desires of your heart back to the Lord God, who took you by the hand. Walk again, hand in hand. They didn't get the message. Every moment of every day, the loss of Jerusalem, the temple in ruins, by the rivers of Babylon,
The reason for all these events were interpreted through the theological lens of a covenant that they broke. Those in exile realized there was no going back. Like the politician caught in an indiscretion and removed from office and told never to serve again, the exiles believed they were no longer set apart, no longer holy, no longer the children of God. They were like everyone else. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept. It is into this oppressive gloom that the words of Jeremiah must have broken through like the sun. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Breaking news! God does it again and again with love. We see this in our scriptures. Adam and Eve, naked and ashamed in the garden. But there is God, lovingly knitting clothes. Cain becomes a wanderer, but lovingly he bears a mark that keeps him safe. Jacob walks with a limp, but also a blessing. Moses told he will never enter into the promised land, but at the end of his life the Lord takes him by the hand up to the mountain and shows him the whole land, from Gilead as far as Dan, and it is all good. God shines through all that is shattered and broken. I'm reminded of an invitation I had to go visit a high-security prison for youth. I was invited to take part in the Yoke Fellow ministry they had there. The invitation came from a man who, every other week, would drive out to the prison to share his faith with the young men incarcerated there. So I went with him, down and out of town and around an evening mountain bend, and suddenly there it was, the prison, a 16-story monument to the brokenness of this world. It's the tallest building in Burke County, he said. Surreal, I said, looking at the razor wire and the bright lights. We entered in through the buzzers, the gates, and the security wands. We were then led to a room, a cafeteria setting, tables and chairs with prisoners in orange uniforms. What's next? I asked. It was then I learned I was flying solo. He said, well, find a table, introduce yourself, read a scripture, talk about it, pray with them. Well, that seems simple enough. Introduce, scripture, talk, pray. I was nervous, but I can do this. Introduce, scripture, talk, pray. I can do this. I scanned the room to find what I thought to be the least intimidating young man in the room, and my eyes fell on one who could easily have been the youngest one in the room. Boyish face, hair parted neatly, round glasses, intelligent looking. I went to him. I sat down at his table and introduced myself. My name is Donovan. What's yours? Michael, he said. I told him I was a visitor to the program and a bit nervous. He didn't say anything to me, which made me more nervous, and then he said, it's my first time down here, too. Can I ask why you're in here? I said, figuring he would tell me some story of a car stolen or maybe a drug trade. He didn't. He didn't even look at me when he said, I killed my father. I was stunned. I probably even had a look on my face that said, man, you should be in prison. I mean, I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. I still can't believe it. I stammered out some attempt to understand. Was your father abusive? I said. I don't want to talk about it, he said. I sat in silence for a second or a minute. And then he lifted a finger from the table and pointed it directly at my Bible and asked, is there anything in there that can help me? What do you think was my answer? I guess I'm asking you, what kind of Lord do we have? Is our Lord one who tells the breaking news, young man kills father, will spend years in prison, there's nothing more that can be done, details at 11? Or is our Lord one who somehow and in some way is able to let his love and mercy shine through all the broken places in this world? All I know is that I'm tired of the breaking news, divorce, cancers, sickness, loss of jobs. I don't need to see the headlines. I see them every day. But I have found, in the life of one who sits down at a table, introduces himself, shares a good word, and then he breaks. Broken body, spilled blood. Hear now the breaking news. It is the good news. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and remember their sins no more. Let us pray. Holy God, we know that we are your heart's desire, and we are your heartbreak. We have broken your covenant. We have not followed your ways. Our hearts have been filled with other loves, loves that we pursue with passion. We neglect you, often only remembering you when we ourselves are broken. But it is into our brokenness, one from another, that your love surprises us by filling in the gaps and making us whole. Help us to remember your grace. Write it on our hearts. To you we give all praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Donovan Drake for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Donovan, you told us about how you moved from covering breaking news as a TV reporter to helping folks deal with heartbreaking news as a pastor. All of us must deal with events, accidents, diagnoses, decisions that truly break our hearts, or we have family or friends who are going through those things every day. You've helped us put it into context with the great breaking news that Jeremiah reveals. But one thing I noticed in your sermon is the importance of having other people, a family, a community, a pastor, a friend to help us in that meantime. What do you think? How does that work in our lives to be both givers and receivers of help in community?
In community, we share the pain together. We are able to unload the pain, knowing that the person who is hearing the pain may have been there before, probably has been there before. And plus, we're in the community of the Spirit, knowing that we have a God who has experienced pain and still carries the scars of that pain. But also, in carrying the scars, shows signs of the resurrection, that there is life and there is joy and there is peace that can be found through the pain.
You said Jeremiah revealed this new covenant, but he put it into context with the reminder of the pain of the past and how the people had continually broken their covenant with God. What do these covenants tell us about human beings, and what do they tell us about God?
Well, it certainly shows that human beings don't keep their word, that given a choice to love and to care and to be kind to both one another and our God, you know, for some reason, we don't like to do that, or we fail to do that. But what it shows us about God is that time and time and time again, God continues to reach down with love and grace and pulls us back up, dusts us off, and says, all right, let's start over again. Let's have a relationship, both you and I. Hmm.
You said Jeremiah's words must have broken through the oppressive gloom of the past like the sun. This is hope, that good news can shine through the brokenness. I always liked Leonard Cohen's line in his song Anthem, there's a crack in everything, that's how the light gets in. Understanding this can help us deal better with those broken places in our lives, can't it?
Yeah, I mean, I think it takes time. I think, you know, the brokenness hurts so much. It is almost when we go through pain looking back that we start to see how the grace of God has shined through the pain, through the people who have helped us through that pain. I can recall that in my own life. Every time there's a shattered moment, there have been people that have stepped up, and the Spirit of God has been in that. Mm-hmm. That has provided me with hope and joy. And if I can see it in my past, maybe in my present, when the next break happens, I can recall and say, wow, yeah, there will be a day in which the sun will shine through all of this again.
And Jeremiah says that God writes this covenant on our hearts. We talked about that a little bit before your sermon, but how can knowing that and accepting it help us live our lives more responsively?
Every time I look at my failures, I am reminded by the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with this amazing grace, I am one who has to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And living a life in which you are reminded of the failures, you're reminded, though, of this wonderful grace, you live then a life of thank you. And that reflects in everything that we should do as a people of God. You know, that should reflect in why we give our money or why we reach out to someone in need, why we read the scriptures, why, you know, because we want to know more to be able to say thank you.
Donovan Drake, thank you for being with us.
Great to be here. Thank you, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. The 2009 Festival of Homiletics, sponsored by Day One, promises to be the most meaningful and exciting yet. If you're a pastor, youth leader, or seminarian, plan now to attend this year's festival, May 18th through the 22nd in Atlanta, Georgia. You're sure to enjoy and benefit from the sermons, lectures, and worship services. Scheduled participants include Desmond Tutu, Barbara Brown Taylor, Tom Long, Jim Wallace, Anna Carter Florence, Fred Craddock, Will Williman, Barbara Lundblad, Otis Moss III, Julie Pennington Russell, Joseph Lowry, Bill Self, and many others. For more information, visit dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics. This year, discover what a difference it can make in your life and ministry.